Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're taking our Bibles. We're in the book of Acts right now. We're in a series entitled Building His Church. And the book of Acts gives a historical record. It's a connector between the gospel record and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the epistles that are written into the church, churches. And so we're in this historical section. It's the book of Acts chapter 16. Let me read for you verses 1 through 5. Have a word of prayer and we'll look at it together. Acts chapter 16, please follow as I read. Then came he, the apostle Paul, to Derbe, Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed. But his father was Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with them, and sought and circumcised him because of the Jews which were there in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in our Savior Jesus Christ's name, who serves as our intercessor, our mediator, our great high priest, who has saved us from our sin, rescued us from hell, forgiven us and pardoned us so that we are no longer condemned. The wrath of God no longer abides upon us. But Lord, we are saved. We are born again. Thank you for so great a salvation. And thank you for the time that we have to meet together, to gather together this day so that we can worship you, we can praise you, we can fellowship one with another. We can be further strengthened in the faith and further equipped for the work of the ministry, and that we can be able to go out from this place and to be encouraged, and that we may be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can help to continue to build the church. We know Jesus has said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we want to, and we are glad to be a part of that building process. Help us to do so for the glory of your name. And even now, as we hear the word of God being preached, Lord, help me to proclaim your word, your way, for your glory, with your power. May the Spirit of God's working be so evident and so obvious. And Lord, working through me to be able to feed your people, to give them, thus saith the Lord. And I pray, the Lord, each one would listen attentively and be able, with the assisting work of the Holy Spirit of God, hear your word. And not just be hearers, but Lord, we'd be putting it into practice and doing it, even as we're told in the book of James. And then, my Father, if there are any here who, hearing the word of God, would come to the realization that they have not been saved, they are not born again, their sins are not forgiven, the wrath of God does presently abide upon them, and they are destined to hell. Oh, Lord, open the eyes, turn them from darkness to light, that they might receive the forgiveness of sin, and that they might know the truth of everlasting life. I pray for believers, Lord, in whatever areas are in need today. Lord, for encouragement, and yea, Lord, for correction. Yea, Lord, for whatever is necessary, would you do that work in us so that as we would leave this place, we would be able to say, it has been good to be in the house of God. It has been good to gather together with the believers. It has been a blessing to hear your word. It is a joy to be able to fellowship with the believers in Christ. And that, Lord, you would work mightily in and through us and build up this church, all to the praise of your glory. And we'll thank you for this, and we'll ask it all in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So here we are in the book of Acts, and as we are, we have already been introduced to many servants of the Lord. We've been introduced to Peter. We've been introduced to Philip. We've been introduced to Paul, Barnabas, and on the list goes of names of individuals who have been introduced to us throughout this study thus far. Well, this morning we're introduced to another servant of the Lord. His name is Timothy, and he becomes another minister of the gospel. And he joins Paul and Silas a few months into this second missionary journey. Now, you remember, there was a first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church at Antioch. And there was about a 2.5-month journey. And they went throughout the same region, basically. And so now the second journey is Paul, Silas, and as they are going, and as they are about 2 months into it, they're going to welcome Timothy to their team, if you will. And incidentally, on many of occasions, Paul did enlist or invite or have others who were a part of their missionary ministry. And in this case, they're going to welcome him. And what we learn about this young man right here, it provides a good example for you and me, and it should encourage us and also challenge us so that we would be continually, faithfully, consistently serving Jesus Christ. From that being said, we're going to look at the life of Timothy this morning, and you can learn to follow the example that he sets for us. So what are the elements of this example that he sets for us? So you find in the very first two verses, number one, Timothy was a true, or he is a, what we call a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, he's identified as a genuine believer. What do I mean? Well, look in verse 1 again. Came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple. Derbe and Lystra, about 35 miles west in this journey that they're on in Galatia. Paul, earlier in the first missionary journey, had a very effective ministry here. And it was in Lystra, if you recall, that Paul was stoned, that he had been given the execution sentence by the Jewish religious authorities because he was not fitting their bill. He was actually doing that which was contrary to their understanding of religious teachings and religious practices. So what they did was they tried to kill him. And that was at Lystra. You can't help but to wonder if Timothy may have witnessed and watched this taking place. May have led to him becoming a disciple. We don't know. But when the word disciple is used, it's well worth noting. Because the word disciple, mathetes, comes from the verb to learn by facts, to learn the key facts, to learn by understanding. It has the idea to gain and understand or comprehend as someone learns from experience. It often implies reflection, as in coming to realize. So in other words, Timothy was one who was learning instruction and he was putting it into practice and he was following. It actually carries with it the idea of a learner or a pupil or a student. Someone who is a loyal attendant and a loyal attachment to someone else. That's why the 12 disciples, who were they attached to? Jesus Christ. Who were they loyal to? Jesus Christ. Who were they learning from? Jesus Christ. Whose life were they mimicking? Jesus Christ. That is the essence of a disciple. And they were following the master and mimicking his lifestyle. That is what is given to this man, Timothy, as an identification. This word appears some 264 times in the New Testament, and it's exclusively used Gospels, Acts. Interesting, right? Now, there were disciples of the Pharisees. We find that from Matthew. There were disciples of Moses. That's what the Pharisees had said. We are disciples of Moses, John chapter 9. And then there were also disciples of John the Baptist. So if there was a teacher or there was a master or a rabbi, There were those who would attach themselves to him, and there were those who would learn from him in the purpose for gleaning what he is teaching so they can put it into practice in their own lives. And that's what this is. Timothy is identified as a certain disciple. Now, we find this word disciple used in, say, for instance, look at Matthew chapter 28, where the words of Jesus Christ are recorded, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach." That is the same word that is used for disciple. That's why many a times, if you have a different translation, it could include this, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." You see, that is the ministry that Jesus Christ gave to those who would become part of the early church and the foundation of the church. And that's what we're trying to do even today. That's our responsibility, to make disciples of whom? Jesus Christ. And then you have baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Look at Mark 8. "When he had called the people unto him, his disciples also, he said unto them, Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The life of discipleship is a life of commitment. The life of discipleship is a life of identification. The life of discipleship is one of selfless service. Luke 14, "If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now that seems pretty strong, doesn't it? But the word hate is not a hostile term here. The word hate carries with it the idea of a withdrawing of love or a withholding of love. And he's really talking here of priority. Nobody here, I cannot say, "Honey, I got to be a disciple of Christ, therefore I got to hate you." That would not fly very well, would it? Especially in this day and age, because hate in our society carries with it a different understanding than the New Testament term. But what he is saying as far as priority. So you see once again that this word disciple is carrying with it commitment, attachment, loyalty, and mimicking a lot of these elements. Acts 11. "And when he had found him," Paul, Barnabas, "brought him unto Antioch, came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So this word disciple and the word Christian were really synonymous. Why were they called Christians? Why were these disciples? Well, they were attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been learning his teachings. They had been living his ways. And everything about them really portrayed Jesus Christ. Hence, they were given the term Christian. You know, the same thing should be true of us, correct? So when people see us or when we live our lives, what our identification is? I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be true of us. Much like it was for Timothy. That's a great example. Timothy here is this discipled, and I trust that you could be portrayed and identified as a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these verses here are a great study. If you want to do a study on your own, a great study would be disciple. Let's look at how it is used. Let's look at where it appears. Let's look at what Jesus says about it. And let me pray this way. Lord, may I be your disciple according to what the Word of God teaches. May I be that true disciple. There was no doubt in regard to Timothy. Now, moving on, we find that his mother is identified. You look down even further, and it says, "the son of a certain woman." Her name is not given here, but later on it is in Paul's writing in the book of 2 Timothy. "A Jewess." What does it mean that she was a Jewess? It has the idea that she indeed was following the law. She was an Israelite. She was one who was part of the covenant relationship. She would be considered a daughter of Abraham by that descent nationally. Okay? And she adhered to the law and so forth. But the contrast is his father was a Greek. So Timothy's growing up in a home where his father identified as a Greek literally would identify him as an unbeliever, whereas his mother is identified as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because it says she was a certain Jewish, a believer. And so when you look at that word itself, the word believed can carry two ways, two thoughts. One, it can identify her as having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and she too is a disciple. Or it could also carry with it the idea that she has been faithful. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles now. Let's go and let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, where you're going to see something about this dear lady. And it very well could be that this lady was saved, became born again during Pentecost. That's a possibility. We don't know when she got saved, but we do know, according to what Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at this for me, with me together. In verse number 5, where it says, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith or the unfeigned belief that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in you also. So look at Timothy's upbringing. There's a three-generation mention here. He has a grandmother, a believer. He has a mother, a believer. And Timothy becomes what? A believer. Now, I got to pay attention to the words here. And I want to reference something where it says the unfeigned faith. You see that word unfeigned? That means Timothy growing up in his home with his mother as a believer, his grandmother as a believer. Unfeigned means without hypocrisy. No pretense. Genuine. The real deal. No hypocrisy whatsoever. And you know, that encourages me to know. Number one, if you're sitting here today and you have in your home, there may be an unbelieving dad, there may be a believing mother. Take heart, because you can have a tremendous impact upon your children for the glory of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a single parent and you're doing double duty in regard to maybe you're a single mom and dad's not in the picture, take heart, because you can be a tremendous influence, spiritual impact upon your children. I speak from experience. Some of you know my story. My father dies 2 months before I was born. My mother gets saved shortly after that. I don't know the exact timing of it. But then we left a church where the Bible wasn't being preached and taught. As a little boy, I am not under the teaching and the preaching of the scriptures in a proper fashion. I am seeing hypocrisy. My mother gets saved. She says, going to a new church. I started hearing the Bible. I started learning the scriptures. Started attending a Sunday school class. And on Wednesday nights, my mother said, we're going. And at prayer meeting, probably about maybe 25 in total, the men would get together and the ladies would get together and pray in a group. Mom says, go with the men. Go with the men. I'm only 8 years old. I go back with the men, and they all get on their knees to pray. I'll never forget it. There was a little table that folded down, and that became the Sunday school room. It flipped up. That became the nursery. And they flipped it down. Everybody got around us to pray. Probably 8 of us. All right, Daniel, time to pray. I'll help you. You know where I learned to pray? There. And I watched as some of these men, some of these ladies in this church presenting a testimony like this. Let me encourage you, moms and dads, if you have that kind of a setting in your home, a single parent, take heart. You might be rearing and training the next Timothy. Would you pray that way, by the way? God knows we need more Timothys. Would you pray that way? And even if you have a nuclear family, would you pray that way as well? And so this faith, where did it start? Now you're in 2 Timothy 1. Jump over to chapter 3. Chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look what it says here about this upbringing of this young man named Timothy with his grandmother and his mother. Now, incidentally, there were times in their day, much like in certain cultures of our day, when a mother had become a widow, she was then taken into the home of one of the children. And so here in this case, grandmother Lois and mother Eunice are probably living in the same home. And what an impact they could have upon this young boy. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse number 14. Paul writes, let me jump it back. Verse number 12. Yea, and all that will, that's desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But despite that, Timothy, you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. From whom did he learn them? Grandma, Lois, mother, Eunice, Paul the apostle. And who knows who else might have been influential in his life. Now look what it says. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You know the word that is used there for child? In the New Testament, there are several words used for children. This one particularly, brephos, is used of infant. That means this little boy, cradle in the arms, from this point forward, was taught in the instruction of the Word of God by a faithful grandmother and a faithful mother. By the way, I know there's grandmothers here. One of the blessings you can have is helping to teach your children, your grandchildren, the Holy Scriptures. Mothers, what a blessing it is to have the privileged opportunity to teach your children the Holy Scriptures. I would pray and trust that we would see the necessity of presenting, promoting, proclaiming, preaching the Holy Scriptures to our children at a very young age. You can do it. Now think about this. I don't know what kind of training Lois Eunice had. These women, probably 20 years old in the faith maybe. We don't know how old Timothy is even at this point. But we know this. They recognized the importance very early of putting the Word of God into his life. I remember when Dawn was pregnant with Christy. And we would get various and sundry advertisements of different types of child and baby type of things. You get this baby carrier. You can get this baby monitor. You can get this pregaphone. A pregaphone. And what this pregaphone was like an inverted funnel. So you would have this mouthpiece connected to a tube that would come down and it would bell out and you could put that onto your stomach and you could speak to your baby. A pregaphone. Yeah. We learned later on, you don't need a pregaphone because that baby can hear a lot of things without any kind of advanced technology. But the one thing I remember Dawn and I doing is we, from the very beginning of our marriage, I don't remember who told us or if it was just organic, but we would pray before we closed our night and before we started our day. We'd have at least two, and there were other times we would pray during the day. And then there were times we would read the Bible together. And then when Christy was first born, I remember she was in a neonatal intensive care unit because she was a preemie. I remember standing by her little bassinet. She weighed 3 pounds, 16 ounces at birth. She dropped all the way down to 3'4". And I remember, Christy, Daddy loves you. You know, God loves you. For God so loved the world. I remember a nurse looking, and she said, I said, yeah, because you know what? I want her to learn how special she is in God's sight, that God loves her and God cares about her. And we had opportunity to witness to nurses and different people in the staff there. And when we brought her home after that first day, she came home on a heart monitor. Every time she would burp, the monitor would go off. Every time she would do something else, the monitor would go off. And we were always, you know, it was like, ah, thankfully it's a false alarm. But we would continue to try to teach her and help her to learn. But as an infant, what are they going to pick up? You never know. Put it this way. We wanted to establish a precedent that for our children, the Word of God was the primary tool for instruction and learning and development, because when they get older, they're going to have to make choices, and they're going to be faced with decisions, and they're going to first be faced with controversies, and there's going to be other things going on. So that at age of 4 and a half, I'm out visiting someone and visitation in the church planting we were doing up in the Scranton area. And I walk in the door, and the very first thing Christy says, "Daddy, I want to get saved." And I'm like, I look at Dawn, and she says, "Okay." And so I say to Christy, I said, "Honey, listen, it's been a long day. How about if we talk about it tomorrow?" "No, Dad, no, no, no." And then I knew she was ready, because the Word of God was continually being processed. The Word of God was continually being learned and heard and being taught, and she understood that she needed Jesus Christ to save her soul and to give her everlasting life. And right then and there, she trusted Christ as her Savior, and she's on her way to heaven. Now, by the way, I say that because you might be sitting here, and maybe you've never heard the message of being saved. Or maybe nobody ever taught you from the Bible from childhood. Maybe you learned a lot of religion, or maybe you learned a lot of rite and ritual. Have you learned that God loves you and sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to bear your sin penalty upon himself, so that you could have a forgiveness of your sin and to appease the wrath of God, which is abiding upon you already, and to deliver you from hell, which is your eternal destination even right now without Jesus Christ? So that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I ask you to contemplate that? Because if you're here today and you have no guarantee, you have no confident assurance you're going to heaven. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This very day, this July 13th, 2025, 16th year to the day that we're entering into this new building, you could have a confident assurance that your home is in heaven, your sins are forgiven. That was Timothy. Second of all, notice something else. Not only is he a genuine believer, but he has a godly testimony. Look at verse number 2. You see, it wasn't just enough to be saved. It wasn't just enough to be this disciple. Look at what happens. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Well reported? Yeah, the idea well reported, it comes from the term which we get our English word witness or bear testimony. And that's what it means. That means if Timothy ever was put into the court of law and he was facing charges of being a genuine born-again believer, a faithful servant of God, there would be eyewitness account, there'd be factual evidence to support the claim that, yep, Timothy's the real deal. Yep, Timothy is faithfully serving. Yep, Timothy's truly born again. Yep, Timothy is pursuing God. Yep, Timothy, all of that. Well reported of. Continued action, by the way. It was continually being reported about him. You see, it was not just a Sunday-only thing. It was not just when people are watching a thing. This became his lifestyle. This became a testimony that was large and lasting, extensive. Where it says it was all the way, when you look at the region here, it's Lystra and Iconium. Lystra and Iconium, yeah, they're about 20 miles apart. Think about that for yourself. How wide and how far-reaching is your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it for a minute. It all starts, look at where it started. It started with a genuine salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it blossomed into a testimony of godliness so that when others saw it, they weren't just seeing externals. They were seeing what was on in the heart that manifested itself in commitment, in dedication, in loyalty, in surrender, in service, in ministry. How far reaching, I have to ask myself this question. How far reaching is my testimony? Do the brethren know? I would pray and trust that the example of Timothy is what would be true for us, that we would accurately be witnesses if we're ever called to the stand. And the eyewitnesses would be lined up and the testimony would be given, and we would be found guilty of being committed, dedicated believers in Christ, genuine disciples. Well, by the brethren, what this means is learning, growing, developing, maturing, and faith was obvious. It was recognizable. It was something that was visible. And again, maybe he witnessed Paul being stoned and resurrected. That's chapter 14. Maybe he saw the commitment, sacrifice, because Paul had interaction with him on the first missionary journey. And the other thing, his life, this is what it is. It's a lifestyle. That's what testimony is. His lifestyle was showing and was noticeable so that the brethren, that means the brethren had to have some semblance or some way to identify this. It means that they too were in the Word of God to be able to recognize, wow, there's a matching up with the Word of God. There's a consideration for this man as far as his life in Christ, who Jesus Christ is. And there was a camaraderie together in this whole circumstance. Well, again, Lystra, Iconium, about 20 miles apart. I want to read what is written about this whole thing in Philippians chapter 2, what Paul writes. Paul writes, and he's talking in a lament. Everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, served with me in the work of the gospel. When others were not dependable, when others departed, Timothy was right there with me. That leads me to the second point. Not only does his character, not only is his portraying of a true disciple of Christ, but second of all, he is a devoted servant. How do we see that? Well, he has a submissive spirit. Verse number 3. Him, Paul, would have go forth with him. What does that mean? Do you remember the controversy that arose between Barnabas and Paul? Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says, nope, we can't take John Mark. John Mark, yeah, I think we got to give him a second chance. Nope, at this point, I'm not going to give him that second chance. But I think we can work with it. Nope, I can't work with that. Remember, principle versus personal. Now he looks 2 months into the journey, and here's a Timothy. He wants to take Timothy with them. That means that he saw something in Timothy that was valuable to the work of the ministry. Perhaps he saw pastoral material in him. And Timothy obviously makes available his mom and all the circumstances here because he does go with him. I would ask myself, am I available for whatever ministry that God would have me to partake in? Am I giving myself so that if there is ministry opportunity, yep, you can use me, Lord, I'm available. I share the story. There was something my pastor, when I was 13 years of age, must have seen in my life. He asked me one Sunday, or to preach a sermon one Sunday night. It terrified me. I was not one to stand in public. I was not one to be in the limelight. I was not one for that. But he must have seen something. At age 13, I did not preach. I actually ran from it. I pray and trust we would recognize in others, especially young men, that they could be used of God, like a Timothy. We would recognize parents. Would you be able to allow your child to be able to go into full-time ministry as a pastor or a missionary? We had a couple of weeks ago, I can't remember, but one of the missionary presentations shared how many number of churches are now without a pastor and how many young men are entering into the pastoral ministry, and there's a great divide. There are more need for pastors than there are pastors to meet the need. Oh, would we be available? Would we raise up our boys? Oh, would we, Lord, here am I, send me, type of mentality. So what happens? There's an issue. This goes back to where twice it was mentioned his father was a Greek. Him would Paul have desired to go forth with him, but he took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. Now, wait a minute. He took him and he circumcised it? It seems that this is something that Paul initiates and that Paul is demanding and Paul is requiring. But he takes him and he circumcised. This is the well-known rite considered an essential and required part of the covenantal identification. It was mandatory for Gentile proselytes under the law. So all the way back in the Old Testament, if you wanted to become part of the Jewish covenantal identity, you had to go through the ritual of circumcision. And you had to identify as Jewish. That's commitment. And you say, well, wait a minute. Didn't he just wrestle with this? Wasn't Acts chapter 15 all dealing with this idea of circumcision? Well, yes. But in this case, this is not for salvation. This has nothing to do with him as far as becoming saved. This is a false teaching that he wrestled with in the previous, which the next slide shows. Because what you saw in verse number 1, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. And you command them to keep the law. That's not what this is about. That's a false doctrine. Because Paul is not telling Timothy to get circumcised to save him. There's a book of the life of Paul. I think there's a copy in the library. I need to read this for you because it explains pretty well what's going on. So bear with me here as I read from Boyd's The Life of Paul. When Timothy became a member of Paul's party, he was circumcised because of the Jews in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. We notice in verse 1 that his mother, Eunice, was a Jewess, thus making Timothy half Greek and half Jew. The most natural inference here is that Timothy's father was living and most probably was not a proselyte to Judaism. It certainly appears, however, that he had no objection to his Jewish wife's bringing Timothy up as a Jew. The fact that Timothy's father was a Greek, a heathen to the Jews, made them suspicious of Timothy. So why was Timothy forced to be circumcised, especially in view of the recent council at Jerusalem that had concluded that circumcision had no essential part of salvation? Acts 15, 1 through 35. Paul worked with Titus, a full-blooded Greek, even taking him to the Jerusalem council to show that one could be saved without having been circumcised. Galatians 2, 1 through 3. Yet at no time did Paul compel him to be circumcised. So how did Titus manage to escape this ritual and Timothy was forced, as it were, to submit? Adam Clark suggests that the Jews, knowing that Timothy was half Greek, would never have heard him preach nor would have had any discourse with him that had not been circumcised. Besides, Paul himself would have no access to the Jews in any place had they discovered that he was associated with one who was not a Jew, or he was part Jew and had not succumbed to this Jewish rite. Paul's fixed line of procedure was to go from city to city and preach the gospel first to the Jew in the synagogue and then turn to the Gentiles. This method is seen in Acts 13, 14 and Acts 13, 42 through 49 and afforded an opening to make Christ known even though he knew he would meet opposition from any of the Jews. He had no intention of abandoning this system. And we know he continued it throughout his entire ministry. See Acts 8, or 28, 16 through 18. For Paul to travel among the synagogues with a co-laborer such as Timothy and to attempt to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, when his associate and his assistant in the work was an uncircumcised half-breed Jewish Grecian heathen, would certainly have been to obstruct his progress and embarrass his work. For those who say that Paul was inconsistent and blamable for having Timothy circumcised, the question is asked, How could he have done otherwise if he acted with his usual far-sighted caution, deliberation, and knowledge of Jewish ways? He did not compromise the gospel. To imagine that the Jews would overlook the absence of circumcision in Timothy's case is to suppose that he had already become enlightened Christians, or they had already become enlightened Christians. Difficulties would have increased 100-fold if Paul had jumped right in and told Jews in their synagogues that circumcision had been abolished. True, it had been. But this was no way to approach a Jew. Paul's meeting with Jews on the Sabbath and during the week would have been hindered and made almost impossible by the presence of a half-heathen companion. Excuse me. For no matter how much relaxing had been done in the matter of circumcision in Antioch of Syria and in Jerusalem, it was still an abomination for the circumcised to eat or fellowship with the uncircumcised in the rest of the world. Now listen, there was no objection on Timothy's part to Paul's request. Timothy's circumcision was not a question of Paul's fearing the Jews as Peter had done at Antioch. Rather, Timothy realized its importance under the circumstances. His mother and grandmother had brought him up in Jewish atmosphere, enabling him to become thoroughly acquainted with Jewish scripture. Because his father was Greek and Timothy had not been circumcised, he knew the Jews in those quarters considered him an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. Timothy also knew that it was not right for a Jewish lady to marry a non-Jewish man. Many of the dispersion Jews had intermarried, but this practice was frowned upon not by the so-called thoroughbred Jews. Timothy, a child of a mixed marriage, was also frowned on, and he knew that he was not being circumcised in order to be saved. He already was saved, and that by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, circumcision would in no way prejudice his spiritual state. Possibly Paul also had in mind that to have the kind of hearing that he needed with the Jews, Timothy needed to be readily accepted, having become all things to all men that he might win some to Christ. Which is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Can I ask you to take your Bibles there? Because this application for us is pretty important. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is what Paul writes here, and it also gives a good principle which I believe we all need to follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse number 19, he writes this: "For though I be free from all men," in other words, yeah, he's at liberty to do what he's going to do, to minister as he's going to have, to maintain whatever purposes he has. "Yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that were under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law," not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, "that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." You know what he's saying here? Now listen, catch this. In order for the most effective ministry to take place, in order for the testimony to be recognized, in order for the power of God and the power of the gospel to be unhindered, we'll take whatever steps are necessary to remove any potential hindrance or interference. And in this case, Timothy would have to go through the procedure known as circumcision. Paul knew the importance of it. And it also goes with what it says for you and me, where it says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." prior to that, he says, let not every man think on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what he's doing here? Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about the cause of Christ. He's thinking about Timothy's involvement. And he's thinking about the advance of the gospel. May I ask you a question? What is it in your life that may have to be cut out in order for you to be the most effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that might be a hindrance? Is it something maybe in your words, your vocabulary, your speech? Is it some perhaps with your phone, your viewing, your screen time? Is it perhaps maybe with something as a pursuit of your life, which may not necessarily be sinful, but it's preoccupying you to the point it may have an impact negatively upon your testimony or upon the cause of Christ? Would you pray this way? Lord, is there anything in my life, anything in my habits, anything in my pursuits, anything in my schedule, anything in my activities that I would willingly give up so the cause of Christ is advanced, so my fellow believers in Christ are edified, so my testimony before the world is without reproach? You know what this is all about? Others-oriented, ministry-minded service, which is totally running counterculture. Because what is our culture doing? Me only. Me first. Me, 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 me. You know, in Christianity, there are times we will have to sacrifice. There are times we will have to give up in order to advance the cause of Christ. And this is what the essence of biblical love is. This is the essence of Christ first. This is the essence of being ministry minded. Last of all, he is a very supportive helper. And I'll finish here because there's not a whole lot to be portrayed other than as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees. I'm in verse number 4 back in Acts 16. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained at the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. In other words, this missionary journey, they are going back to these Gentile regions. And as they go back to the Gentile regions, what are they doing? They are giving the letter and giving the counsel that was provided at the Jerusalem Council. The word delivered has the idea to turn over with a sense of close personal involvement. It's the same word that is used when the church recommended Paul and Barnabas. They delivered them unto this missionary journey. Same word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, Jesus Christ delivered unto you. He gave it to you as a sense of a close personal involvement and as a delegated responsibility. The decrees, not the rules of the law, but the recent requirements, and they were requirements. What were they? They were listed back in chapter 15. What were some of these requirements? Well, they sent a letter that they would do this. And they were to tell them, okay, here's the things that you aren't supposed to do while you are growing in the faith. Verse 29, abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. If you keep yourself from these, you do well. So they are presenting this as they go. And then what else happens? Verse number 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You see the word established? It means they were made solid. The churches were continually strengthened. This is the same word that is used. Acts chapter 3. Remember the lame man that Peter healed, or God healed through Peter? He strengthened the ankle bones to the point that this man, who had never walked before, instantaneously able to walk, no therapy, his ankle bones received this strength. That's the same word. So as they go into the region, into the churches, they're helping them to be further strengthened, the further built up. Paul, Silas, Timothy. And you know what's interesting? This is after Timothy is circumcised. This is a result of Timothy's willingness to submit. And even Paul, who may be looked upon as some kind of a dictator at all this, no, there was great wisdom. And look at the result. The churches were established and increased. The word increase means to abound. Further development, further involvement, more people getting saved, more people added. And there again, a testament to when you look at Paul, Silas, and Timothy. When you put God first, you have Jesus Christ as Lord. You're even willing to do that, which may not be necessarily required and essential, but if it's for the cause of Christ, I'm willing to do it. I wonder if you would talk to Timothy. As painful as it was, and perhaps embarrassing as it was when it was first done, are you glad for having done it? Yeah. Why? Because the cause of Christ is advanced. Lost souls are being saved. The churches are being established. And it's not about me. I pray that all of us are involved in whatever capacity to strengthening His church. I pray that you and I are all involved in whatever way that God would have us to do, to increase, improve in a harmonious, united fashion, because it is all for Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. And I think, as I see here in this passage of Scripture, a tremendous testament to Paul's wisdom, Timothy's humility, and God's blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask and pray, O God, that you would take the word that has been preached, the explanations, the illustrations, the application, and let it find a place in our hearts, Lord, that we mull it over, we meditate upon it, we dwell upon it, we think about it, so that it works itself out of our lives. And so that we could be, like Timothy, recognized as a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, one who has a godly testimony, one who is submissive and willing to do that which may be uncomfortable in order to advance the cause of Christ, and to be a behind-the-scenes helper so the churches are strengthened, believers are edified, Jesus is exalted, and you, O Father, are glorified. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, may I ask you a question? Are you like a Timothy? Can you see yourself here, genuine testimony, submissive, supportive? Maybe you notice maybe there's something in your own heart needs to be cut out to further advance the cause of Christ. May I pray with you and pray for you? Maybe the Lord has struck a chord in your heart. Maybe the Spirit of God has moved in your heart. Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. There are areas that I know that I need God to work on to help me to further advance the cause of Christ, that I'm not in the way, and that I could be like a Timothy, committed, dedicated, submissive, supported. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Yes, 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 yes. Maybe you're here this morning, and the prayer that needs to be prayed for you is you coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to have your sins forgiven, to have your home in heaven, to be born again. May I pray for you? With an uplifted hand, Pastor, that's me. I have no confident assurance that if I were to die right now, I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Need to be sure of it. Here's my hand. Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Father, we love you. We want to serve you. We want to be like a Timothy. Thank you for this portion of Scripture and the other passages, Lord, that all connect together to show the life of a dedicated disciple of Christ. Let us follow that example. For those lifting hands and seeing areas that need to be taken care of, Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you would meet them where they are, help them in the areas that they need. And I pray, Lord, that as a result, there will be a greater cohesion in this body of believers. And Lord, there would be a continued advancement of the cause of Christ, and ministry obstacles will be taken out of the way. And for those seeking the assurance of salvation, Lord, may you bring to them that confident assurance that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.